Good morning. I was just reflecting on what a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord, and when God gives us little extras, and what a blessing it is to be a part of a baby dedication. Amen. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that we could be involved in so many things that we've done this morning that have eternal value. We thank you for the fact that we can come together in your house with help of your Spirit to worship you, your Son, and all that you are doing in the world today for us. And I pray today that you'd help us to look at this passage of Scripture and see it maybe in a different light than we've ever seen it before. Help us to see it as it is. Help us to understand what it says. Help us to appreciate the blessings that it is. So often we want to make it a curse when it should be a blessing. I pray that it would just move in our spirit, that you would resound inside of us, and that you would change us from the inside out. Help us to be different going out than we came in. Bless us with eternal blessings, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last time we were here, we were talking about the two-sided reality of salvation. And I want to emphasize that because although there are people that have real reactions against that idea, if you read the Bible, you're going to find it's there. Otherwise, you've got to explain away a whole lot of Scripture. And this one is where it's really clearly laid out. Remember what Jesus is doing. There was this guy he healed at the Pool of Bethesda. And then he disappeared. The guy was the only one that was healed. He took up his bed and walked. And as soon as the Pharisees saw that, they said, oh, no, you can't do that. That violates the Sabbath. I got news for you. The Son of God told him he could do it. He did not violate Sabbath. He might have violated what they thought was the rule, but he didn't violate what God said the rule was. He then showed himself to this man at the temple, and the man went and told the Pharisees. That was all in the plan of God, so they could have this big confrontation. And so this discussion begins, and Jesus talks about the fact, my Father's work till now, and even do I work. And then they said, oh, not only did they want to hate and kill him because he said he healed on the Sabbath, but because he said God was his own Father, which he, by the way, he did. God, he said God was his own Father, making himself equal with God. And then you got people saying, well, they didn't really understand. Either the Jews didn't understand what he said, or John, who wrote it, was putting in the Jews' mind something that wasn't there, which is clearly not true in the context. They understood very clearly what he was doing. He's saying, I am God. Then he begins to explain how, even though he is entirely God, God, a very God, he is in submission to the Father. That does not make him less than equal. But he explains to them that there is not three independent, because we know the Holy Spirit's coming along here in a minute. When in the Gospel of John, he's going to explain the Holy Spirit too. There's not three separate gods. There's only one God in three persons, and all three work together. That means that there needs to be what we understand in our minds is submission. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That has to happen. So he spends a lot of time talking about that. And then he talks about the authority that God has given to him. And he talks about our salvation. And the first thing we saw last time, we spent the whole sermon, or pretty much the whole sermon, on verse 24, how we are saved. We're saved by faith. We hear the voice of God through His Word. We believe it. We trust in Him. And we trust in Him who sent Him, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we have eternal life. And there's three things that happen when that happens. Remember these? I don't want you to forget those three things. He talked about, first, we have eternal life. That's a present tense thing. We have it right now. It is a life that will never end. As the old song says, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die. No, never. Jesus died on the cross for me. So I'm going to live forever. That's true.
Amen.
That's eternal life. Yes. But the other part of eternal life is we're going to know God the Father. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. John 17:3. We have a life right now filled with the presence of God. We can have as much of that presence at our fingertips as we want. If we will listen to the Holy Spirit of God and we will involve ourselves in fellowship with Him, He will be a very big part of our lives. If we're not willing to do that, we're going to find that salvation is probably the worst thing that ever happened to us. Because the Spirit of God is going to convict us every moment we live. Believe me, I know what that's like. When I was a teenager, I threw my life away for many years because I didn't listen. And I'm learning to listen. Just like the song says, I'm learning to lean, I'm learning to listen. Second, we do not come into condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation, those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Our salvation is secure. Romans 8:1. And then third, we discovered that we have passed from death to life. That's happened now. In a real sense, if I die physically, I'm never going to die spiritually. I know that. In a real sense, that salvation is mine no matter what, because God takes care of that, not because I'm able to do anything. But in this conversation, then he's going to turn the coin over in the very next verse. Now, I'm going to show you something in this text. I hope it makes sense. Verses 25 to 29, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it in three parts. How real men live versus dead men live, verse 24 to 25. How dead men will live from... will live someday versus, well, I jumped to three, didn't I? Two, why dead men live versus 26 and 27, and then how dead men will live someday versus 28 and 29. First, how dead men live. Now, I want to show you some very important things in these verses, and they may not hit you as vitally important, but they should. First thing I'm going to say is most assuredly does not properly translate amen, amen. Truly, it is amen, amen in the Greek. It says, truly, truly, and it doesn't matter what Greek text you look at. I don't know of any Greek text that violates this. Truly, truly, I say unto you, or verily, verily, I say unto you, or amen, amen, I say unto you. This is like, pay attention, this is so important, you really, really need to know this. I had a professor who would tell us, okay, sidebar here, this is going to appear on the exam. That means you better know it. That's sort of what Jesus says. This is going to appear. God wants you to know this. Well, what did he want to know? Well, the first time this appears in the verse before is that we have to believe in Christ to be saved. Don't miss that. We're going to talk a lot about the other side, but that doesn't remove or mitigate that side at all. If you're here, you don't know the Lord as Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you need to do is believe and receive by faith. The rest of this, don't worry about. This is a blessing for everybody who does know Him. Explaining what God does behind the scenes that we cannot see. And it is a blessing. Don't let it be a curse. Take it as a blessing. Here it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus' very words. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. Underline that in your head. Or if you write in your Bible, underline it in your Bible. The hour is coming and now is. That's something that John repeats several times in his gospel. Because there's a tension in the New Testament. If you really want to hear about it in seminary terms, it's in right now reality versus potential reality. Right now eschatology to potential reality. Potential eschatology is doctrinal last things. The things that are ultimately going to come are happening now, but there's something else that's going to come later too. And that's the point here. Now, this is something that's happening right now. Remember, Jesus said it before in Sunday school class in ABF. Gary mentioned it when Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "The hour is coming, and now is, when men will not worship God in Jerusalem nor in Mount Gerizim, but you're going to worship Him in spirit and truth." How'd that work? Well, that works because that's right now what's happening. Jesus came. He's inaugurating a new age called the church. He's going to die for our sins. What happens when we receive Christ as Savior? Well, we get the Holy Spirit. You know what that makes it happen? What happens? Because we get the Holy Spirit. In Him, through Him, we can worship the Father and the Son inside our little hearts.
Amen.
Anytime you want, you can worship Him. And then we come together and we worship corporately, which God says we must do. Don't say that does away with the church. It doesn't. But the point is, it was starting right then when Jesus said to her, "The time has come now," because He was standing right in front of her. He was going to die. The church was going to begin. You're going to have the Holy Spirit living in you because you're a believer, and you can then worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, this one is right now. The dead will hear His voice. Now, see, when He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear His voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, what is He talking about? Well, He could be talking about people being resurrected from the dead, like we talked about before. This is going to be like, there's three times He makes statements very similar. He made one above this, He makes this one, and then He's going to make one down there at the very end. Now, I want you to notice these things. This is not talking, in my opinion, about that which is going to happen someday when the Lord will descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's going to happen. I'm going to talk about that later. But right now, He says, the time has come. It now is, and it will happen. The dead is going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to live. Well, what is He talking about? Ephesians 2, Paul says, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins until God made us alive. For by grace are we saved. And then he repeats it, "For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we started out dead. How do we get alive? Well, he raised us together, up together with Him. God the Father raised us up together with Christ. And He has given us new life. That's what He's talking about here. It's going to happen. That's the other side of the salvation coin. "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, what really happens when we get saved from God's side, what He sees happening is that He is calling you through His word to Himself, to Christ. And what happens then is we hear in the word of God, the voice of God calling us. That's what He talks about in Romans 8, 29 and 30. "Those He foreknew, He predestinated. Those He predestinated, He also called. Those He called, He justified." Nobody's justified wasn't called. Nobody's called that wasn't predestined. Nobody's predestined that wasn't foreknown. God loved them from the beginning. God foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified. That's our salvation. That happens in time. That's the now is and still coming, glorified. And it's so certain in the mind of Paul and in the mind of God, it's in the aorist. Past tense, it's done. You know how I know we get to heaven? Because I'm between justified and glorified right now. But I'm going to be glorified. I got God's word on it. Do you? That's the wonderful thing of this. So don't ever make this not a blessing. God never tells us this so we can say, "Well, you know, it's terrible." Well, it's not. It's wonderful. I'm going to live forever. How do I know that? Because God determined that far before I was born. Because God decided He's going to spend eternity with me. Now, how do I know that? Because in a moment of time, when I was probably 8 years old, somewhere near there, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And He saved me. Now, I can identify a time, which is a blessing. I know people who have to tell you, well, I can't really tell you when it happens. I just know one time he wasn't my Savior, my Lord, and now he is. When did that happen? I don't know. Doesn't matter. God knows. God knows exactly what he is doing. So just get this as a blessing, because here's the wonderful part. That's what God does. Now, how does that work? I'm jumping ahead of all this stuff because we've got a shorter time to preach, but it's important you get this. How can a dead person live? Because we're talking about somebody who's spiritually dead. If you're dead, you can't respond. So how do we respond to God? Well, he made us alive. How did that happen? Let me give an illustration. This illustration I partially stole from another preacher, but I got it because I was sitting in my study, which was in the basement of our house in Bad Axe, and just down the road, half a mile down the road, was a cemetery that I used to run through. And just the other side of the cemetery was a railroad track. And quite often, about noon on Sunday, a train came through. So we were very, very painfully aware of that train when we were in that church. And trains would come through quite regularly down that track. And so I said, well, you're going to turn out this morning after you leave church, and you're going to go up the road to that track if you're going that way, north. And you're going to come to that track, and just pretend with me now. You come to the track, and all of a sudden the flashers are going. And the arms come down. So you stop. And you hear the train. You hear it's coming. You can hear the toot, toot, warning everybody he's coming. And you look, and there in the middle of the track is a kid. And he's playing with the pretty stones in the middle of the tracks. I don't know if you did this when you were a kid. I did. If my parents knew that, I would have not been able to walk today. Anyway, I would play with the stones. If they're in the middle, this kid is in the middle of the track. He's playing with the stones. Totally oblivious to this train. But you can hear the train. And you can see the train, and you can smell the train, and it's so close you can even taste the train. You can taste the diesel. And so you run out in the middle of the track and run around that thing, and you grab that kid, and you go to the other side of the track, and you just get past, and this train goes whoosh. So there you are. You're shaking because you just saved your own life and that kid's life, and by the very skin of your teeth, and you're standing there holding this kid. And you say to the kid, didn't you hear the train? Didn't you see the train? Didn't you taste the train? Didn't you smell the train? And the kid says, what train? And you know what you say? You're dead. You're dead. You can't see, hear, smell, taste anything real. How can you be alive? Well, he can walk and he can talk and play with stones and all the rest of it, but he can't see the spiritual reality, which the train represents, of God's wrath coming down on him. Can't see it. Now, let me tell you what God does when he saves you. You're in the middle of the track playing. You're oblivious. You don't really understand. Now, maybe you've heard the gospel. You've heard. You know how this works if you ever shared the gospel with people, because you can share it with them many, many, many times. I know one guy saved. I think 7 times I shared the gospel with him. The 8th time he heard. And praise God, he got saved. God saved him. But I'm telling you, they're totally oblivious to what we see. We say, don't you realize the wrath of God is coming? I don't understand that. I don't see it. I don't smell it. I don't taste it. I don't feel it. Well, you're in the middle of the track and you're oblivious and you're playing with the stones. And suddenly, one day, Jesus stands by the track and says, come forth. Wake up. And suddenly you hear the train, you see the train, smell the train, and you're looking for a way off the track, and there isn't a way except in the arms of Jesus. And so you get up and you run and you jump in his arms and he saves you. And then, and I've done this, we say, look what I did. Well, I got you to know I didn't do a thing. I exercised faith. That's how come I'm saved. But the only person that deserves any credit for saving me is the Lord Jesus Christ, because I sure didn't save myself. And I haven't done anything worth saving. That's what I'm talking about. Now, let me give you a biblical illustration. Say, well, how can dead people hear? Do you remember John chapter 11? You remember Jesus saying to Martha, he's going to rise again. She says, well, I understand. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, another point here. But the point is, he then will stand by the grave. Remember that? He goes there and he asks them, roll the stone away. And Martha says one of the most wonderful quotes. I've always been surprised because we used to do youth group. And when we did youth group, we had them quote scriptures. One of them they always quoted was, Jesus wept, John 11:35. He did. But that's not the most amazing statement in there. Most amazing statement is he stood by that grave and Martha said, "Remove that stone. Behold, he stinks." That appeals to my carnal side. That's really what she said. You know, he stinks. He's decaying. He smells. And you know what they did when they rolled the stone away? We're not told. But if we had scratch and sniff Bibles, we'd have smelled it. Decay. You ever smell decay? It's awful. So they rolled it away, and I'm sure Martha's thinking in her head, "I told you." And the Lord said, "Praise to God," so that people around him understands that the Father's doing this through him. And then he says, "Lazarus, come forth." What happened? Was Lazarus dead?
Yes.
Oh, sure he was. He stunk. Could Lazarus breathe? No. Could he hear? No. Could he see? No. Could he taste? No. Could he smell? No. But when Jesus said that, you know what happened? His heart started beating. Everything that had been decaying became whole. He got life back and he got up. And I love this part. I've always loved this part. I want you to see this in your mind. You're standing at a cave-like thing that they used to bury people in. And he was up on a stone table. They always had one in there, and they put the body on there until it decays, and then they come out and wrap all those things, take the bones and put them in little holes in the side so somebody else's body can lay there and decay, and they do the same thing. That's how they buried people up in Palestine. And so there he is, and suddenly he wakes, and he gets up. And you know what he does? He waddles out of the, waddles out of the tomb. It says he came forth. But he did this. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said, "Unleash him, unravel him, and let him go." Now tell me how dead Lazarus heard the voice of the Son of God. How did dead people live? That picture is there not just so we can marvel that Christ can raise the dead and that Lazarus was brought forth and all the rest of those things that are there, but it's there so we can understand how God saves us. You and I were as dead as Lazarus was, and God spoke. And we heard the gospel, the most marvelous news in the world. And we responded to the gospel, and we were converted. Amen. Why? Because God worked. You know what's interesting? I hear people say, "Well, God doesn't work that way." Really, what do you pray for when you pray for people? "Well, I'll pray that God save them." Well, how are you going to pray that God will save them if you don't think he does? People, this is so important. You really, really, really need this assurance. You really, really, really need this blessing. Because whatever happens in this world, whatever, nobody can ever take salvation away from you if you know him, Savior.
Amen.
Nobody can ever take heaven away from you. Never, ever. Because this is true. Jesus said, the time's coming, and now is, it's happening right now, when the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God and they're going to come alive. Now, that's not the end of the whole story. That's Jesus was given life in himself. He's going to give life, and he's talking about that. I think I said all that. How could dead Lazarus live? He lived because God, when God speaks, when the Son of God and the Creator speaks, even inanimate creation listens. Jesus stood up. This is a lesson for us, not for some stupid Greek scholars to argue about the middle case. But when Matthew, he talks about Jesus stood up in the boat first time they're out on the sea, and Jesus falls asleep, and they wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we perish?" And he get up and he rebuked. You please notice that word. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and we always say, "Peace, be still." He did not say that. He meant that. He just told him, "Shut up. Stop. Cease." And you know what the wind and the wave did? In the middle voice, for their own purpose, they stopped themselves. And all the great Greek scholars say, "Oh, well, you know, we know wind and wave can't answer the voice of God." Oh, really? I got news for you. Dead people answer the voice of God.
Amen.
Stones will cry out at the command of God. God commands inanimate objects. Now, does it work exactly that? I don't know. But I know this, as far as we can understand, they do it of themselves because they were commanded to do it. When God stood out in the beginning, God stood out and said, "Let there be light." What happened? Let there be light. Light is. Light was. God commanded light. Now, can light respond of itself? Can you walk in a room and say, "Light, come on"? Not unless you have a computer that turns it on, you can't. Light doesn't listen to you. God makes light. God, source of light. God created, he spoke into existence worlds. How did he do that? Well, they heard his voice and did what he told them to do. Called it out of nothing. There was nothing there. God did it. So that's the important part. That's the important thing to see. That's very important stuff, by the way. Now I'm right in the middle of this. Oh, also, I made a reference there, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 10. That's that great story about the dry bones. God took Ezekiel, who he calls the Son of Man. That was one of Ezekiel's titles. We're going to see that title again. Jesus took it for himself. But here's Ezekiel, and God sends him out to this valley, and he sees it's all full of dry bones. So the Lord says, "Start preaching to the valley." So he tells the bones, Ezekiel, "Come together." And so all the bones come up and all the sinews come on, all that stuff comes on, but they're still dead. So Ezekiel said, "Well, how can these live?" And he said, "Preach to them." And so he prophesied to them, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they became a great army of living people. Do you know why God put that in for Ezekiel? Now, I don't know all the answers to Ezekiel. If you're around me very long, you know I don't. But I'll tell you this, I think he did that so we understand exactly what we're doing. We're standing in the pulpits preaching to people or talking across their living room table or their coffee table, whatever. We're sitting next to them talking about the gospel. That's what we're doing. We're preaching to them. And dead people become alive.
Amen.
I used to run through that cemetery I told you about, and there was this gravestone that looked like a pulpit. It was white. It was about as tall as this. And I could see it when I ran around the outside. It was down in the middle. And I could just see, you know, Whitfield used to preach in cemeteries. He preached outside a lot, George Whitfield. And I could just, in my mind's eye, see Whitfield preaching there. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what we're doing. We're going in the middle of graveyards of people that are dead spiritually, and we're preaching to them. And I'm going to tell you the truth. If God doesn't work, nothing will happen. I pray. I hope you pray. All the time, then when the word's preached, when people hear the word of God, they hear the voice of God, and he'll bless it to the salvation of souls. That needs to happen. But you can read Ezekiel 37, 1 to 10. I put it in my notes. I should have put it in yours, and I didn't. I repented this morning. I thought I'll put it in and read it, but it's a long passage, 10 verses. It's several screens on here. Oops. Why do dead men live? 26 through 27. That is the longest point, by the way. So breathe a sigh of relief. We're going to hit these other ones pretty quick. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to exercise judgment also because he is the Son of Man. That's a very important phrase too, because he is the Son of Man, John 5, 26 through 27. Now he's talking about people who are dead in trespasses and sins yet. But why does it happen this way? Well, it happens this way because God has worked it out this way. He's given life to the Son to have life in himself. And he has, so only God the Father, God the Son, and then we find out later God the Holy Spirit, have life in themselves because they are God. We do not have life in ourselves, and I've talked to people that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and they say, "Well, see, he had to give this to the Son." And I would say, "Well, the problem you got is this is human language, and he's trying to help us understand. It's kind of like what you find in Colossians. To him, talking about Jesus, was given the privilege of indwelt the fullness of the God bodily, Godhead bodily. You can't become God. Do you remember Exodus 3:14, when Moses is having this conversation with God, God wants him to go to Egypt. He doesn't want to go, and so he has his four patent excuses, and one of them is, I don't know your name. Lord, if I go, they're going to want to know your name. Who should I say sent me? And the Lord says, tell them I am that I am sent you. Now, you can do a lot of things with that. A lot of these I am passages that John talked about use that name. That's a name for God, I am that I am. Because God is eternally present. I don't know how to conceive this in my head, but he's present in the past, he's present in the future, and he's present right now. God's never not present. Now, how do you say that? I mean, that just doesn't fit English at all. But that's what he is. He's never not present. But it also talks about the fact that God is absolutely self-sufficient. He is the source of all things. He is because he is. I can't say I am because I am. I can say I am because he is. Even people who don't believe in God believe they came from somewhere. And they're so desperate, they'll say, I just happened. You didn't. There is a God. You're going to have to deal with him. I am because he is. Jesus was not an I am because he is. He's I am that I am. And that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about something he picked up. He's not saying at some moment he became God. Rather, Jesus is putting a reality we can't fully comprehend into language which we can, that has meaning to us. Not that we can fully understand what that means, but it's an important thing. He has life in himself. So why do dead people live? Because he's going to judge all of them. He gave them life, they come to life, and he's going to judge all people. God has commended him, given to him, the judgment of all people. That's in the verses 26 and 27, specifically because he's the Son of God, because he's the Son of Man. It's interesting, all the way through this, he calls himself the Son of God. He is God's own, God is his own Father. He is God the Son. That's a sign of deity. But he's also the Son of Man. He's very God of very God and very man of very man. This takes me back to an assembly I had when I was in high school, which they can't have these kinds of assemblies below anymore because our government's become more and more secular. But anyhow, we used to have regularly these assemblies put on by like Athletes in Action or Youth for Christ or Campus Crusade or something, and they always talk about, you know, salvation, and they always come up with some, in my opinion, lame illustrations, but this one is stuck in my head. And this guy was talking about telling a parable, a story. We're going to go to the end of the age, and we're standing there with all these people before the white throne of judgment. These people are not saved. They're lost. And you have all these people who have never heard the gospel. They've lived in terrible situations. They endured all kinds of oppression. They endured poverty, rejection, the whole thing. And they're all sitting there waiting to go before the great white throne. And they're coming up with a criteria. If God's going to judge us, this has to be true of God. He has to have been born to an oppressed people. He has to be somebody who's been rejected by men, lived a life of rejection. He has to be somebody who was insanely treated. He has to be somebody that people tried to kill all the time. He has to be somebody that dies an outrageous and unworthy death. He did not do anything to deserve it, and it's inhumane. He's got to be somebody like that if he's going to judge us. So in this parable, this is not theologically correct, by the way, they go out and they stand before the throne, and he was in the throne, begins the process, and they say, now before you render judgment, we're going to tell you what you got to do to really judge us. And they list all those things. And then he looks at them and says, I did all of that. He did all of that. Amen. You know why he can judge us? Because he's the Son of Man. He was one of us. Without sin, but still one of us. He can judge because he's been there, did that. Has the bruises, has the t-shirt, has the rejection. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read through the Gospels and I just weep. My Savior did that for me. Why? I'm not worthy of any of that. He's going to live. We're going to live because we need to be saved. But we're also going to live because we need to be judged if we don't know Lord as Savior. And then he describes that in the second statement. Now notice the difference between the statements, verses 28 and 29. I didn't put this, I realized when I'm going through it this morning, I didn't quote this in here. So I'm going to quote it in here. I do say it later in some of the verses or some of the statements here. But you need to get this. He says, this is verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, and now is, because it isn't here yet. The hour is coming in which all those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Footnote, he is not talking about work salvation. Please note that. We have just come through this whole text. Do you notice he said not one thing about work salvation? He talked about believing and receiving and God's work. But you know, the thing that will show in your life if you know the Lord as Savior is the way you live. You have been transferred from death to life if you know the Lord as Savior. That means the Spirit of God's going to start working on you. And the next thing you're going to know is what conviction really is. And you're going to find you get really concerned about things and sin. And I want you to know, as you get older, it gets worse. There's things I used to have that wouldn't take a week of sleep away from me. Now it bothers me a great deal. Now, did it become a worse sin? No, but it's always been a sin. I didn't always realize it was a sin, but now I do. So I get really concerned about that. I think that's probably progress in my heart. I hope so. That's what I see it as. But, you know, that's what happens. But the time's going to come when the Lord is going to descend with the voice of the archangel and the shout of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then the great resurrection, he's going to call forth everyone who is dead physically. And they're going to come out of the resurrection. Those who have been transformed to do good, because that shows in their life that they belong to the Lord, he's going to give them eternal life. To those who do evil because they've never had a minute's care for the Lord Jesus Christ, never listened to him, didn't really care about sin, were not concerned about their sin, which I think is a great alarm. If you're not concerned about your sin, you really better check whether you belong to him. They're going to rise. He's going to send them into condemnation. He's going to send them to hell. That's not pleasing. That's what. So this is how dead men, the other side of that coin. There's those who are dead spiritually, and he makes some of them alive, so we will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But some will totally reject him forever. They will not believe. And he will judge them for that. One day, those who are physically dead and buried in the tomb will hear the voice of God. This voice, and they'll come forth. This is reality Jesus wanted Martha to understand in John 11. I do want to point at these verses because they are very precious. It's really hard when you look at part of the Bible and say, this is my favorite, these are my favorite verses. I have favorite verses all over the place. I've tried once to rank them, and then I found out number one on my list was probably 125 verses or something like that. So I quit. But John 11, 25, 26, these are among my favorites. Now Martha said to Jesus, this is after Jesus has been up north, Lazarus falls sick, they send a message up to him, and he doesn't come. And he says to his disciples, you know, Lazarus has fallen sick. And then he says to them 2 days later, he's died. But he hasn't died, he's fallen asleep, we've got to go down and wake him up. And they say, well, if he's fallen asleep, somebody else can wake him up. And he said, no, you don't understand, he died. And so they go down, and he's in the grave 4 days before he gets down there. And he gets down there, and they're having their week-long funeral, you know, all these people they hired to mourn and holler and carry on, and the music and the whole bit. And Mary and Martha are in their house, and Martha heard he's coming, and she goes meet him. And she says, just what Mary said. If he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And by the way, that is exactly what Mary says. I used to think Martha was hard-hearted and cruel and all the rest of that, and Mary wasn't. But you know the greatest single affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ, some of them, one of them comes from the very lips of Martha in this very section. I don't think Martha was hard-hearted at all. She was a realist, but I don't think she's hard-hearted. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that that your father, you ask of God, and God will give you whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She didn't know what he was talking about in just a little bit. So she said, oh yeah, I know that. I know he's going to rise up at the last day. Now here's the crux of the issue. Resurrection Day, Martha thought, was a date in history, like July 4th. We just had July 4th. You know, it has to happen on a certain day. That day is picked out by God. That's true. It's a day in history, but no, it's not. Jesus said, no, no, no. This is what you need to know. Jesus said to her, I am, ego, a me, which is goes with Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he be dead, though he die, he shall not live. He shall live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Praise God. I do too. Resurrection is a person. Where Jesus is, resurrection is. Where Jesus is, life is. If you know the Lord as Savior, your body may go in a grave, but you do not die. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be in heaven. The Bible tells us several places about that. I've got a body in heaven not made with human hands. God's going to someday give that to me. I have a home in heaven. God's someday going to give that to me. I'm going to go be with him in heaven when I die or when he comes back for me. So are you if you know the Lord as Savior. Nobody can take that away. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Aren't you glad God tells us that? Who else could tell you that? Do you know how helpful that is when somebody you love dies? Especially if you know they know the Lord. That's a great comfort. Resurrection is a person. Where Jesus is, life is. Where Jesus is, resurrection is. And for that, for Lazarus, that was going to be in a little bit. And then he would die again, and now he's waiting for the second coming of that resurrection, the better resurrection, where he will rise and never die again. Someday those who are dead will come forth from the grave. Some who have believed and been transformed will come to life. And some who don't believe, who've never believed, won't believe, to condemnation because they don't do what is pleasing to God. But that's not because they can't. Well, it is because they can't, but it's not because, you know, it's because that's what they wanted to do. It wasn't because God made them do evil. God didn't do that. Others who don't, they're going to come to. So the question is, to which group do we belong? To which group do you belong? One of the geniuses of the Gospel of John is he keeps telling us and drawing that line for us. The one that always stands out to me is John 1. In the prologue, John says in 1:10, he was in the world did not know him. He was in the world, he made the world did not know him. And you find, because the next section is talking about Jews, the world there is Gentiles, the nations, which they are sometimes just called the world. So we are Gentiles, right? We were in that group that they rejected him. Well, then there were the Jews. He came into his own and his own received him not. Now, those people should have known better. All that revelation, you know, the Old Testament, so they recognize him and they didn't receive him. And then there's one small group left. And man, I pray that you're in this group. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, John says, which one are you? You in group one? If you're a Gentile, you're in group one, except if you've received him. Are you in group two? If you're Jewish, you're in group two, except if you received him. And as many as received him, group, doesn't matter if you're Gentile or a Jew, he gave you the authority to become the sons of God if you believe, because you believe on his name. That's the question. Where are you? Well, that's what he's doing here. Where are you? Are you the ones that you've heard his voice, you responded to that voice, you responded to the gospel, you got converted, so your future is assured? Are you one of those that he's going to judge, condemn mercilessly because you did not believe, you did not receive, you did not want his mercy or his grace or his gospel or his son? Is that going to be you? That's the question this asks. And you're the only one who can answer it. So I pray you will answer it seriously. If you don't do it now, think about it this afternoon, but you need to answer it to make sure you belong to the Lord. If you need help with that, please, please, please call us. Talk to Pastor Jay, talk to Pastor Adam, talk to me, talk to one of the deacons, talk to somebody. We want to help. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song that I sang when I was a teenager, never appreciated until I got older. 5:16, he's everything to me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God who cares about us. We know, Father, deep down in our hearts that we have no right to have any of your care. We have no right to have anything with Jesus, in Jesus. But you've given us all this. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May we live our lives in such a way to show people how important this is, that we belong to you. Help us to understand that even if this very world should cease to exist this very moment, that we would be with you. Nothing could ever, ever, ever change that. We praise you forever and ever and ever for that. We want to live our lives to please you and glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 5:16.